Glory, glory, glory. Praise the King. Haven't seen y'all in forever. Praise the Lord. You look good. Praise the King. Glory, glory, glory. Welcome, praise the Lord, to the Living Savior Church today. We are glad that you're here, and we are glad that we're here. Praise the Lord. So good to be back. Yeah, we've had a real good trip, praise the Lord. I will have to say, you know, it's been a busy last couple of months for us. Boy, we've been all over the world. And I'm so grateful that I'm young and strong and able to go all over the world. Amen. I will have to say this trip wasn't quite as tough as the last one. You know, the last one we had to preach 2 times a day, 2 hours at a time, you know, for 12 days in a row. Without a single break for 12 days. I mean, that's only young men can handle that, right, brother?
Coming from Michigan.
And but while I'm thinking about it, I'll tell you that next Sunday, we're going to have a baptismal again. You know, here a few Sundays ago, we baptized 7 people here in the church. But next Sunday, we're going to have some more to be baptized. So if you haven't been baptized and you want to be baptized, you've made a decision to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you've never been scripturally baptized, we're going to have a baptism next Sunday. So you need to tell us today so we can get your name and everything so we can, be sure and tell Pat right here. Pat, hold up your hand, girl. And she'll take care of your name and address and everything, and we'll fill out a baptismal certificate and everything for you. We do that for everybody we baptize, and we will do that again next Sunday. We have some people that want to be baptized, and we even have some, I think, parents flying in from somewhere else to watch their children. In fact, I think the people that are flying in are coming from Michigan to see their either children, grandchildren, whatever, grandchildren baptized. And so it is a very wonderful thing, as you know, that the first person I baptized in this church was my granddaughter. You know, she was the one that Jesus saved from the wreck and brought her back to life. She was the very first person I ever baptized in this church. And I'm so grateful that she's a little born again Christian. Thank you, Jesus. You know, so we want all these little children to be baptized in the Lord, and we want them to know who Jesus is. Praise the Lord. So but we'll have that next Sunday at 4:00. And so I might tell you a little bit about our trip this time. You know, we had a great trip over to Norway again. You know, they asked us to come back, and so we did. We went back, and we had another. That's a grueling trip. You know, I mean, boy, it's a, you know, 14 hours of flying time, you know, basically both ways, and then you got to go through London. There's a 4-hour layover. So it makes for a 22-hour day. You know, so it's, you sure got to be young to be able to handle this, you know. I'm so grateful that I'm so young. But anyway, we made it all right. But the thing that amazes me, especially the men over there in Norway, that come up to me and says, Pastor, this new teaching that we've never heard in our life in all of Norway. And so since you have such a new teaching, and some of us have been Christian 40 or 50 years, we checked you out in the Word. And we cannot believe that what you're teaching has been in our Bible for thousands of years. How did we miss it? I said, well, I don't know. But I said, I missed it too. But the Lord is doing a great work in the church, isn't He? Amen. And so when we teach His Word just like it is written, and people repent of their sins, walk holy before Him, and do what He says, and then if they're sick and afflicted, He heals them. If they'll walk in faith, you know, with no wavering, as soon as their faith gets built up there, He will forgive those people and He will heal those people. And of course, we saw Him heal so many people. And of course, one of the young men that came up to me while I was over there this time, he said, I'd had problems with my knees for years. And he said, I repented of sins that I had committed before the problem came upon me. He said, I never dreamed that my knees were bothering me because of a sin I had committed. But he said, I repented of those sins. That I remember I committed the sins, and then the problem shortly came upon me, and I started having problems with my legs. And he said, I've been having problems ever since. And he said, I repented of my sins. And he said, you prayed for me last time you were here, and you told me, now don't doubt. And I mean, if you don't get healed instantly, don't doubt. Stand on God's Word, and your healing will come. He said, the seventh morning when I woke up, for the first time in years, I had no pain in my legs. And he said, I've had absolutely no pain in my legs ever since then. Well, see, I don't understand God. Me and you can never understand him, can we? You know, I mean, just like that was your son. I went down to the hospital and prayed for. Wasn't that your son, Ferris? I went down while I was here a few weeks ago before we went back to Norway. And Ferris had asked me to go to the hospital and pray for his son. And there was another young man in one of the other towers. So I went down and prayed for both those young men. You know, I did what God told me to do. You know, I told them what God told me to tell them. And somebody might ask me, but what'd you tell them? I don't know. You know, I don't even try to remember. I just go in and whatever God convicts me to do, I do it. Then I pray over them, lay hands on them, whatever the Lord tells me to do. And then I just go somewhere else because, you know, I'm not the healer. I mean, all I can do is go pray. Is that right? I do the praying. God does the saving, the healing, and everything else. But I'm grateful, you know, that he does these things for us because he is a mighty God. You know, he is an awesome God, like Dave talked about there in Psalm 19 a while ago. He is an awesome God. How in the world we could look at all that stuff and study all that stuff and not realize who put it there? I mean, how we can realize and think and argue and fuss and fight that we think science put this there is beyond me. I don't understand how people can be that dense, but they are, you know, and so that's just the way it is. You know, so, but anyway, we had a great trip over there. We preached the word every day. You know, it was really a really great trip this time because we only had to preach one time a day, you know, so in the evenings, you know, and of course it was, you know, several hours, but it was not bad at all. I didn't mind staying there till 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning when I could get back to the room and then sleep till 9 or 10 o'clock the next morning. You know, hey, that's not a big deal. You know, I got plenty of sleep and plenty of rest, and it was nice and cold this time of the year. You know, ice on the trees, and it snowed a little bit while we were there. And you know, when we went up over the mountains, we rode a train. We hadn't done this in a long time. But from Bergen to Drammen, where we were preaching the second time, it's an 8-hour drive across the mountains. And especially with a little bit of snow in the upper levels at this time of year. So we didn't want to do that. It's only a 40-minute ride in an airplane across there, which is what we did when we first got there. We come into Oslo, and they wanted us to preach in Bergen, which is on the west coast. So immediately they had bought us a ticket, and they met us and took us right straight to another airplane that left like 40 minutes later, and we got on it. And 40 minutes later, we're in Bergen over on the west coast, and they picked us up there and took us to a hotel. Now, you know, it's a nice long day for sure. And then we had a good, nice rest, and the next night we had preached the word. But when we started back after a week of teaching over there, and of course we taught over there every day one time except Saturday and Sunday. Saturday and Sunday we taught 2 hours in the morning and 2 hours in the evening, and then prayed for people both times. So that's a pretty long day, but it wasn't too bad, only two of them back to back. But then when we got ready Monday morning, after we did, I think pray for people till about 1 o'clock, our train left at 8 o'clock the next morning. But the train station was right across the street from the hotel. I mean, it was awesome. So, I mean, we got up, you know, and got our clothes on right quick, you know, and had our bags packed that night and just pulled them right across the street. And I mean, it took us all of 5 minutes, you know, to go from the hotel across the street and down and get on the train, which went to Oslo and Drammen. And so I don't know how fast that train run, but it was just beautiful and smooth. I mean, there was no clickety-click or nothing. It was smooth tracks. And we got to go up through the mountains. And of course, it was about a 5-hour ride across there on the train. But if we had got up that morning and had to drive 30 or 40 minutes to the airport and then wait an hour in the airport and then fly 40 minutes across and then get somebody to pick us up at Oslo, and then drive 2 more hours to Drammen, it would have been a longer trip than it was riding the train. And so we just thought, hey, it's a whole lot cheaper. So we thought, well, we'll just ride the train. And of course, it was a beautiful ride across there up in the mountains. Norway is a beautiful country. If you like cold weather, if you're from Minneapolis, you know, and you like cold weather, I mean, you can be from Minneapolis still not like cold weather, aren't you? Yeah, Kim and Scott are from Minneapolis area and Minnesota. But you like Texas weather pretty good yourself, huh? Praise the Lord. Yeah, I mean, I remember years ago whenever I was working as an engineer for a corporation, the facilities in Minneapolis came under my jurisdiction. So I had to go up there one year. We had taken a lot of new business up there, and I had to go up there and was involved heavily in the installation of some big new ice machines. We were putting in several of those things, so I was the engineer in charge of all that, so I went up there to help them get all that done. And that week while I was there, I think the warmest it got during the week was 20 below zero. At night, it would be 35 below zero. And when we set, in fact, it was so cold outside, there was no way we could set those units outside in the snow and ice on the roof with that kind of temperature. So I finally told the guys, I said, okay, let's build us a platform inside the building. Let's set all four of them condensing units on one platform and that several of us guys can handle. And we'll get a high lift truck and we'll raise it up and we'll take it out and we'll wire it, plumb it, everything, get it totally ready, everything over to one corner, all the piping, wiring and everything. And then I said, we'll, from the bottom side, inside the building, we'll cut a hole in the roof. Then we'll run up there and put a roof jack over the top of this. And then we'll go up there and we'll, with our gloves on, we'll haul that thing across there where it needs to be at 35 and 40 below zero. And set it in place with all the pipes and wires going down in that. And that took us a whole sum of about 15 minutes to set that thing. And we were nearly all froze, you know, at 40 below zero. I mean, if you have a pipe that you can't get this, so you can't handle it with a big old thick glove. So you take a glove off and you touch that copper. And let me tell you, your hands froze. At 40 below zero, you're froze. And I think, man, I finally went down and told the general manager of the place, I said, look, if y'all need ice, why don't you just have somebody go up on the roof and throw a bucket off and it'll be froze before it hits the ground. That's all, you'll have all the ice you want. But anyway, we finally got those things installed and got them working. But I thought right there, in fact, that weekend when I left, the next Monday morning, I called the guys to see how things were going. And one of the men that worked with me up there, he told me, said, Thurman, you got out Friday afternoon exactly at the right time. I said, why? He said, the temperature went down to 55 below zero Saturday and Sunday. Now, that's not exactly my kind of weather, folks. I was raised in Texas, and I like warm weather. But it gets cold in Norway, too. I don't think it gets that cold, but about 20 degrees or 25 degrees is as cold as it got. You know, we had several days that the ice was real heavy on the trees and all that stuff. And they had to salt the roads one day. But we didn't have any problem getting around. You know, it was really nice. The roads in Norway, if you've never been to Norway like I hadn't been, we drove from where we stayed, which is about a 25-minute drive, to the television station twice a day. So I'm guessing I made that trip 30 times or whatever. And I'm going to tell you for sure, the last week I was there, I tried to pay attention. So if I had to go back, but I'm going to tell you without a GPS, there is no way I could find my way from one place to another. Those roads over there are the hardest things to follow. They have so many circles. And then off of the circle, they have a circle. And I'm telling you, it's the most confusing thing I've ever seen. I don't know who the poor engineers were that designed all that. I don't know why it came about like that, but boy, it sure is confusing to an American. We go out there and get on the road, and we just say, go down here and to the intersection, turn left, and you go that way, and it takes you back to Justin or Louisville or wherever. But you can't tell anybody that over there. I mean, when they go, the roads are just so awful, you know, as far as they don't make any sense to me. And if I've been down a road 30 times, a 20-minute ride, and I can't get back without a GPS, there's something wrong with that road. Either that or something wrong with me. I don't know what it is, but one of us is messed up. So, but anyway, we had lots of fun. You know, we got to see lots of people saved. We had salvations every night.
Oh, tell them about the Gardasil shot. And tell them about the girl with the two holes in her.
And the girl with what?
The Gardasil shot that you prayed for the night before that was sick.
Oh yeah, that's right. We prayed for there was some. Actually, it wasn't a Gardasil shot. It was the flu shot. Yeah, there was a flying swine flu. When she said that, I thought this didn't compute. I didn't remember, but what it was, they called in, and a girl had. They thought I don't know whether she had the flu or whether she didn't have the flu, but they took her and got the swine flu shot. Now I'm telling the people on television almost every night, you know, trust God. Don't take the swine flu shot. You know, don't take it. It could be very, you know, detrimental to your health. And so, you know, some people listen, some don't. But I don't know what the circumstances were. But this one little girl, they gave her the swine flu shot, and she had a tremendous allergic reaction to it. And she was very sick. And so they called the television station that afternoon and says, please have Thurman pray. So they brought that request out special on top of a stack that tall and asked me to pray specifically for that little girl. And I did. And the next evening when we went on the air, one of the first phone calls was our little daughter was miraculously healed the very minute you prayed for her. And so we thank Jesus for all the wonderful things the King does. He is a mighty God. And yeah, and there was a man that came to us over there, and you know, he said, I've never heard this kind of teaching in my life, and I got all these things wrong with me. He said, I committed all these sins in my life. I didn't know that my sin was having an impact on me. And so he repented of everything. We prayed for him, and on his knees, he had a terrible problem with his legs and knees too, and God healed him. And so after the Lord healed him, he had two daughters that were sick, and so they don't believe in these things. But he goes and gets his daughters, and since he's daddy, he drug them down there. One of the daughters he brought down, she had all kinds of problems. And when he brought her down, and when she came down for prayer, I mean, he had his arm around her, brought her down there. And I said, young lady, I said, do you want to be here? She said, absolutely not. She said, I do not want to be here, except my daddy drugged me down here. I would not be here. And although I'm standing right here now, I still don't want to be here. And so God gave me all the things I needed to say. And within a few minutes, this girl was crying, she was repenting, she's come into the kingdom and got saved. And then she had problems with her heart, all kinds of things, holes in her heart or whatever, and the lung problem and everything. And then I had the privilege to pray for this young lady, and her daddy came back a few nights later and said, my daughter had a doctor's appointment shortly after, a couple days later, what it was, and she went back anyway. And because, you know, she didn't know the power of God, had no idea. But to tell you about this merciful God we serve, when she went back to be checked, the doctor, after his check and examination, he says, I don't understand. There's not anything wrong with you. Nothing wrong with her heart. So isn't it amazing when daddy has to drag his daughters down there? But daddy knew. Why was daddy so adamant about this? Because he'd had the problem with his legs for many years. And he knew when we prayed for him, he was instantly healed. See, God had a plan there, didn't he? He wanted all these things to happen. Now, God's running everything. You know, people don't understand that. People don't believe that. Some people will tell you God's not in control. But I'm going to tell you the King's in control. God is in control. Isn't he, fairies? I mean, every one of them stars and sun and everything else, if it wasn't for him, they wouldn't be there tomorrow, would they? I mean, he is sustaining everything in the universe by his mighty word. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and he's in control of everything. So don't ever doubt God is ruling everything. And just like it says, that wonderful law that God made, you know, by making that wonderful law, if we obey that wonderful law, we get blessed, you know, I mean, and blessed and blessed and blessed. And some people think, well, you know, here's this girl, she's blessed, but she happens to have a silver spoon in her mouth. No. Have you ever heard that statement? Somebody had a silver spoon in their mouth. Why do you think they have a silver spoon in their mouth? Because they're obedient to God. And then they said, well, this guy over here, man, he don't have a silver spoon. He don't have a green thumb. He can't raise nothing. I mean, he's sick and afflicted. His wife and kids, and he has a car wreck at least once a year. He falls and breaks his leg every 3 or 4 years. This guy is something. He's under a curse. Hey, they got it. That's exactly what he's under. A curse from God because of his disobedience. But it's like nobody puts this together. But anyway, when you do begin to see this, And you get people to repent of their sins, and they come forth. And of course, all over Norway now, we have really stirred up a problem in Norway. You know, now we'll have to say, this time when I got back, Jan, the man that owns the television network, he was speaking one night, and of course I had a translator sitting beside me on the front row because he was speaking only in Norwegian, and I couldn't understand a word he was saying. But the translator was telling me that the last time Thurman was here, I had some of my friends that are pastors of big churches in Norway come to me and told me, Jan, this is the worst teacher you've ever had in all of Norway. You need to never let this man be on your television again. Said he's got the worst teaching we ever heard. And Jan says, well, you know, I've been at your church a lot of times. I don't see anybody getting saved over there. I don't see anybody getting delivered over there. I don't see anybody getting healed over there. He said, now, you're telling me this man has false doctrine? But he said, ever since he's been here, people have been restored to their families. People have repented and come back to Jesus. People are coming back to church. He said, one man over in Bergen heard his teachings. He had been out of church for 5 years and said, when he heard his teaching, the guy repented and came back to church and immediately said, I want to catch up on my tithe. And he gave 50,000 krona to the church the first Sunday he came back. Now, there's about a 6 or 7 to 1 ratio between dollars and krona, but still 50,000, that's a bunch of dollars. He said, so when I see people saved every night, I see people healed every night, I see people repenting of their sins and coming back to Jesus every night, he said, if this is false doctrine, give me more of this false doctrine. I want more false doctrine like that. I'm going to tell you, it's not false doctrine, is it? No, it's not false doctrine, you know. So I was amazed, you know, the flack that he caught from supposedly some of his good friends. But anyway, he said, I mean, when I see what I saw God do, he said, God don't do these kind of things for somebody who's got wrong teaching. And of course, he said, the main thing is what you said was right there in the book. So it's kind of hard to say, hey, it's not there. And so it made a great difference. And so anyway, we got to see a lot of people saved, a lot of people delivered and healed, and God answered a lot of prayers over there. He just done some real work in Norway. And so we're grateful for that. And then, of course, then we come back and went down to Florida. We were here one day. You know, we flew all a 22-hour day, and then we got to rest one day. And the next day we flew to Florida, and we were down there Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and then came back Saturday. And I was amazed at how God worked that thing out Saturday. When Cheryl made the reservations way back, we weren't going to teach on Saturday at all. But with our Advantage program, there's only certain seats they allow you to use. You know how that is? So there was one flight that left at 7 something in the morning, or one that left at 7:50 or what it was in the evening that we could get our Advantage tickets on, see? And so Cheryl said, you don't want to leave at 7:40 in the morning, do you? I said, no, because I said from Orlando to Sebring is a 2-hour drive. And so I said, I don't want to preach till 10 o'clock at night and then pray for people till 1 or 2, which is what we did, and then go over to the hotel and go to bed at 2 and then have to get up at 4, you know, or 3 to drive 2 hours. I said, no. I said, let's take the one in the evening. I got to have some rest. So she said, okay. So she made the reservation for that 7:50 or whatever was flight in the evening. So, well, we slept in till 10 o'clock that morning, you know, and we had a good rest. Then we got up and a couple come by and took us down to Dolores Mueller's restaurant for dinner. Dolores is a little woman of faith that when she got hold of my teaching 9 years ago, and she's the one that she called me for 3 different hurricanes in 1 year. And every time she called back, she had greater faith. And the first time, you know, she said, I am believing this hurricane they say is coming through here, supposed to tear up all kinds of stuff. I am believing that if you pray with me and agree with me in prayer, that God will send his angels and protect my house, and my house will have no damage. And so we prayed like that with her. And after the hurricane came through, she called and said, Thurman, I'm the only house in the whole area that didn't have a single bit of damage, not at all. And so it wasn't but about 2 or 3 weeks, there was another hurricane of tremendous force come through there. This time she said, Thurman, I'm going to believe that not only is my house not going to be damaged this time, but I ain't going to lose no power. And so we agreed with her like that, and she was the only house in the whole area that had no damage and still had power after it was all over. Now, how can God do that? Hey, he can do anything. And then the next time, only 2 or 3 weeks later, they was having another gigantic hurricane come through down there. And this time she called and said, Thurman, this time I've got great, great faith, and I'm going to believe not only is God going to protect my house, but that time he's going to protect my entire block, and there's not going to be a loss of power in my entire block. The hurricane came and went, and she called back and said, praise God, my house sustained no damage, my block sustained no damage, and my block still had power in every home. She stood in faith for everybody on her block, and that was the only area in that whole area of Sebring that didn't have damage to the houses. And there was no power nowhere else for miles around except that block. And so anyway, she owns a little restaurant. You talk about a woman of great faith, that's what I call a woman of great faith, huh? This woman's 81 years old, and she still runs her restaurant. She has a restaurant, and so she wanted us to come by and have dinner with her Saturday. So we drove over there and had dinner with her, with them. Actually, when we got there, her brother had gotten sick and called in that morning, and so she had to leave. So she was not there. So we had met her at the meetings, but we didn't get to see her that day after all. But after we had dinner with them, then we decided, well, we'll go ahead. And I told him, I said, let's just drive us on over to the airport. And he said, wow, you're going to have a long wait. I said, that's okay. I said, just drive us over there, and, you know, we appreciate you taking us, and we'll just sit in the terminal and wait. Only going to be 4 or 5 hours, you know, so we can sit around and do something for 4 or 5 hours. So anyway, we walked up to American and checked in. And the lady said, oh, gee. She said, y'all, your flights don't go out till nearly 8 o'clock tonight. I said, would y'all like to go out on an earlier flight? And I said, yes. And it was 5 minutes till 4. And I said, what's the next one? She said, well, there's one at 4:30, one at 5:30 that we could put you on. But she said, oh, goodness. She said, the 4:30 one, we've just missed the baggage deal by 1 minute. She said, just a minute. And she starts to walk. I told Cheryl, I said, we're going to get on that flight. In Jesus' name, we're going to get on that flight. She goes down there and comes right back and said, no problem. The manager said they'd put you on. And so they put us on. But she said, now, you're priority because you're gold. But said, your wife is not gold. So said, you're number one on the list. You will get number one choice for seats, but your wife will be number 10. But said that there's 13 seats on the airplane, so there shouldn't be a problem, both of you getting on. I said, okay, thank you. I said, we will both get on with no problem, I guarantee. So we started to gate 16, and on the way, I said, Lord, thank you that we're going to get on perfect. It's going to be perfect. We're not going to be late. We get up to the check-in deal. And as we go through security, there's a guy told Cheryl, said, go this way. And so we went that way, and we did. There wasn't nobody in that line. We went right through the security, went right through, didn't take 5 minutes. We get on the other side. I said, Lord, thank you that our seats are going to be perfect together. And we had the emergency exit seating on the other flight. So, Lord, thank you for the emergency exit seating in the name of Jesus. And we walked up to the gate. Just as we walked up to the gate, I started to talk to the guy, and he had 2 tickets in his hand. And I said, sir, I'm Thurman. He said, you Scrivener? I said, that's me. He said, here's your ticket. Y'all are both cleared. And handed it. We walked right in the airplane, and it was the emergency seating tickets. And you couldn't have been no better than that. Is Jesus good? Oh, he's awesome. You know, I mean, and of course, I was praising him the whole time. Now, see, I could have tucked in the other way. Oh, God, we just missed it by 1 minute. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Lord, I don't know why you didn't get us here on time. See, we can take it either grumbling and complaining, can't we? And see, when we grumble and complain, what happens? You miss the flight. That's right. But when you praise him at all things, against all odds, there's nothing the king withholds from his obedient children. And don't we love that? But see, he is a God that demands we do things a certain way, isn't he? And when we obey him, oh my goodness gracious, we had a great trip. And so we got home early, you know, and then of course Cheryl called and said, oh my goodness, got to call Dave right quick, tell him we're on this flight. And so can't get a hold of Dave. So I said, just leave him a message. I mean, the Lord will have him pick up the deal. And so when we got here, Dave was sitting right down there waiting for us. I mean, you know, we walked up, Cheryl tapped on the window. There was Dave standing there and said, hey, praise the Lord. And so he was there, and we got right on home, and everything worked out perfect, and we had plenty of time to study and read. And of course, yes, you had a beautiful dinner ready last night. You know, just in case y'all might be hungry, you could have dinner with us tonight. So, hey, God's good, isn't he? He is really good. I'm glad I know Jesus, aren't you?
Yes.
Well, praise the Lord. And I guess some of you know, too, that, you know, that we just had a vote up in the north. You know, we all voted, or some of you did. I know Cheryl and I voted, but we didn't have any congressman or anything to vote for here. We just had some other things to vote on the other day, on Tuesday before we left. But, you know, they did vote up in the north, and they did have some Democratic representatives and everything that were voted out tremendously. You know, I mean, they were voted out, and the people... I got a feeling that people are not happy now with what's going on. And I think that was part of the issue that created the problem with the vote yesterday or Saturday or whenever it was, you know, that the House finally voted in the health care bill. But now then it's got to go to the Senate. Now then, they tell me 50, 60, 70,000 people in Washington with their signs saying, "You vote for this bill?" The signs, "You vote for this bill, clean out your desk." And you know, I don't think they're listening. But I got a feeling there's going to be a lot of Democratic representatives that ain't going to be there next term. They're going to be somebody else in there, because I got a feeling the people of America are fed up with what these people are doing to us. And it may get really bad before it's all over. But with what's going on, I'm glad I'm not a citizen of the United States. I am glad I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. Yes, I live here in America, and they call me a citizen. Yes, I have fought for this country, but I'm really a foreigner here, you know, and I'm glad that I am. Of course, I do support this country, you know. I mean, I fought for this country and everything else, but things are getting wild here. As some of you know, that back in 2003, and you may or may not remember this, but I was a military man. So back in 2003, there was a guy that rolled a hand grenade into a tent of a group of soldiers, a couple of officers and several enlisted men, and of course killed them all. And then we find out that guy was a Muslim. And so he got the death penalty sentence. They killed him. Well, as you all know, just the other day we had this man, and of course, when I was watching the news the other day, when I heard about what happened in Killeen, whenever the Fox Newsman said, "We have a name, but we can't give it yet." And then he was talking to Kay Bailey Hutchison, our senator, and he said, "Do you have a name?" She said, "Yes, but I can't give it either." When he said, "Does the name tell you anything?" And she said, "Yes." I thought, right there, I told Cheryl, I said, "He's a Muslim, I guarantee it. He's a Muslim." I said, "Muslims are the only people in the world that do these kind of things to people. I mean, they kill." And so then when we found out all the crazy things he's been doing, as I have told you many times before, and if you don't hear anything else I say today, remember this. Never trust a Muslim. I don't care what they tell you. Don't trust a Muslim. You know, now if you find a Muslim that's been converted to a Christian, then you can trust him. Don't let a Muslim work for you. You know, don't have one on the premises. You can't trust them. You know, I mean, there's some Muslims that are radicals, and some are not radicals. There's some Christians that are radicals, and some Christians that are not radicals. What makes the difference? Why is a Christian radical? He reads his Bible. Why is a Christian that's not radical, not radical? He don't read his Bible. He just goes to a dead church and they preach a little bit of something, not the word, but 15 or 20 minutes of something. I went to one of those many, many years of my life. And I heard in a Sunday school class 15 or 20 minutes of teaching about something that never changed my life. And then I would go out there and listen to a preacher preach 15 or 20 minutes about something that never changed my life. But I didn't read the word on my own. But then one day I started reading the word on my own, and I found that there was a whole lot more to this book than what I was hearing. And so that's why I became, after 10 years of dedicated study, I became known in my own church as a radical. Now, I was only one. I mean, even when I was over at Lakeland Baptist Church, you know, there was 2,500 people in that church. And Brother Al, whenever I left that church to come out here years ago, they gave me a little party there, or whatever you want to call it, or a little recognition or whatever, and gave me a book of some book and some few things before the pulpit that day that I told it would be my last Sunday. And Brother Al, one of our deacons, he came up and he said, "Thurman, most men, when they leave a church, in a year or two, I've totally forgot them." But he said, "I'm telling you what." He said, "You were a radical." He said, "I won't never forget you. As long as I live, I won't never forget you." Well, all I got to say is I think every Christian ought to be a radical. Because if we read our word and do what it says, we will become radical. We'll be out saving souls, right? We'll be out healing the sick. We'll be out doing something, but let God live through us. And so anyway, I was one of 2,500 people that was a radical. And I love being a radical. But, you know, in right now in the United States of America, I understand we got 3,400 Muslims in the U.S. Armed Forces. 3,400 of these guys. You know, now, as far as I'm concerned, with what's happened, the one in 2003 and now the one that happened this last week, this ought to send a message to our commanders. Now, if they don't do something about this, all I got to say about them, they're just a little bit stupid. You know, just a whole lot stupid. You know, because they keep saying on the news, what little I listen to, this has nothing to do with, we don't know why this man did what he did. They said, "We haven't figured this out yet." I thought, you know, you guys are absolutely stupid. I mean, if you take a man that reads the Quran, and then he walks in, a major, and he walks in screaming, "God is great," in Arabic, and start killing troops, and he kills 13 of them and wounds 28 or 29 more, and he's wanting to kill all of them there. Hey, he is a devout jihad Muslim terrorist. I don't care what anybody says. And the guy needs to be annihilated. You know, the army needs to get him out there, find him guilty, and kill him. Just like they did the one in 2003. You don't turn people like that loose among you again. That's the way I believe. I don't want him to kill a bunch of people and then turn him loose out there among us again, because the next time it might be me he kills. You see where I'm coming from? Yes, brother? I think I read on the website that there's 15,000 Muslims in the area in Iran. 15,000? Okay, well, man, there's a whole lot more. The information I got, they said it was... maybe that 3,400 was just in the army. I don't know. I thought it said... But there's a bunch of them in there. Wow. Well, if there's anybody we don't need in our U.S. military, it's a Muslim. Because, see, if they're a Muslim, now some of you may not know this because you may have never read their book. Most of us in church, unfortunately, never read our own book. That's why we got the problem we got, because we don't read the Word of God. But the Muslim Quran clearly teaches to kill and annihilate anybody that don't believe in Allah. Just like the other day when I stopped over here on the Wise over close to Decatur, I stopped to get fuel in my truck. I put diesel in it and went in to pay. And two boys there looked like, you know, foreigners from somewhere over there. I said, "Are you boys Muslims?" "Yeah, we're from Afghanistan." I said, "Okay, so you're Muslims." I said, "Why do you boys come to America to kill me?" "Well," he said, "we didn't come over here to kill you. We don't want to do nothing to you." I said, "Now, wait a minute. I thought you told me you're a Muslim." He said, "Well, we are Muslims." I said, "Do you read the Quran?" "Oh, yeah, we read the Quran." I said, "Well, does the Quran say that you are to kill anybody that does not believe in Allah?" He said, "Yeah, that's what it says." I said, "Well, let me tell you, you're looking at a man that don't believe in Allah." I said, "So according to your Bible, that makes me an infidel, right?" "Yes, that's what it means." I said, "Does your Bible say kill all the infidels?" He said, "Yes, it does." I said, "So what do you not understand about the first statement I made? You're here to kill me." See, at this point, they haven't figured it out. But when it begins to get down into their spirit that their God tells them to kill everybody that don't believe in Allah, when they begin to realize you and me don't believe in Allah, then that's what happened to this guy, this major. He began to study his book Now he realizes he's fixing to be shipped out the next day to Afghanistan, and he might have to kill Muslims. And Muslims he considers his brother. But Americans, he don't consider us nothing but an infidel. And so he had no problem walking in there and killing a whole bunch of people in a country that had paid for his education and a six-figure income as a doctor all these years. He had no problem killing us and even taking a chance on killing himself, because the Muslim Quran says if you die in an act for Allah, you get to go to heaven and you'll have 70 virgins waiting for you forever. Now, what's a man going to do with 70 virgins? I don't know about you. I can't hardly take care of one. I don't need 70 women. You know, I mean, if I had 70 women trying to please them and take care of them, oh, my Lord. I mean, the other night I was up there preaching, and when I talked about mine and Cheryl's experience, how God brought us together, and I said, you know, the reason I didn't want to get married, because women require maintenance. And when I said that, one of the men sitting there, he said, no, he said, Thurman, women don't require maintenance. I said, oh, yes, they do. I went over and I said, that woman wants you to take her to dinner once in a while? Yeah. I said, she wants you to buy her a car? Yeah. Does she want you to keep it full of gas? Yeah. I said, does she want you to buy her a nice house? He said, I'm beginning to understand they require maintenance. I said, oh, okay, as long as you've got it. Is that true, Scott? I mean, when you were a single guy running around, you had money, you know. But after you got married and had a wife and had two or three or four kids, let me tell you, you got to work a lot to have any money left. But that's just the way life is. But it's all worth it. You know, it's just part of life. But we have to realize that this is life. And so, anyway, when I think about the things that's going on in the world today, I just want you to know that we now have a Muslim president. You know, for the first time in history, we have a Muslim president. Now, he wrote in his own book, if you haven't read his book, one of the statements he made in his own book, if things go amok in America, that was his very words, if things go amok in America, I will stand with the Muslims. And he is supposedly the acting president of the United States. He wrote that in his own book. That's his own words of his own book that has sold thousands of copies. If things go amok in America, I will stand with the Muslims. And so you know where he's at. So do you trust him? No. Is he a liar? Oh, one of the worst I've ever seen in office. He told us all kinds of things he would do. Has he done any of them? No. Well, some of them he did. He did tell us he would do something really tremendous with abortion. And he has. You know, he has really done something tremendous with abortion. But, I mean, he's told us many other things that he said, one thing about it, we're going to have an open government when I become president. There's not going to be any of these little laws, you know, drag in with another one. Everything's going to be read and studied and perfect, and everybody's going to know what we're voting on before we vote it and all that stuff. And did he lie? Oh, did he lie? Oh, did he lie? I mean, you know, they won't even let you read these laws. And the other day when I watched them bring in Pelosi's law, she didn't write that. She probably had a herd of lawyers writing that for her. And it was that thick when they set it on the desk. 2,000 pages. And they got 3 days to vote on this? You can't read that in 3 days. No way. You can read that in 3 days. And with all the legal terms and everything, forget it. And they voted that thing in. Well, get ready, guys, to clean out your desk, because next term, a lot of people are going to vote against you. And if this thing carries through the Senate, I hope it don't. But if it does, the world, you know, is going to totally change. You ain't going to know it no more. And everybody it's not Obama that's causing all the problems. It's the regime that we got in there, the whole bunch. Obama's just a pawn to fit right in with the rest of them. You know, I mean, yeah, some people voted for him. You know, I certainly didn't vote for him, but I voted for McCain. But if McCain had got in, it might not have been much different. You know, they're all working together in this thing. You know, we just need to clean out Washington. And numbers, when they meet to have their next meeting, you know, it would, I hate to say this, but it might be nice if God were to rain down fire and brimstone from the sky and kind of do what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah and clean up a little of Washington and maybe burn the ground down to and we start over. Maybe we would have, maybe that'd get the attention of some, now I realized whenever we had the hurricane, or not the hurricane, but the tornado the other day in Minneapolis, it didn't get the attention of the Lutheran Church. But that was pretty awesome to think that we're getting ready to vote on homosexuals in the church, and it's a beautiful day outside, and all of a sudden the skies turn black, and a huge, humongous tornado forms, and it comes right down 194, right up to the convention center and the Lutheran Church, and hits both of them, and then it's gone. And those people go right back in and vote to make homosexual legal in their church. It carried. I thought, boy, them people ain't very smart either. They are awful dumb. But anyway, God is trying to get the attention of his church. And most people don't even have a clue. That was a judgment from God. Well, it was just a phenomenon. Oh, no. Who is in control of everything? God. We go back and look and, hey, he's running the show. But if we'll love him and serve him, he's got some good plans for us. Now then, I want us to go to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to start in Colossians and we're going to start in verse 1. The NLT, we're going to talk about some of the things that the Lord said is ours. Some of this, if we get to it today, since we've taken so much time talking about Norway and Florida and what's going on in the world and everything else. But we'll see. What we don't get to today, we'll get to next week. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. It says, this letter is from Paul, chosen by God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. Now, did Paul go to the seminary to become an apostle?
No.
How did Paul become an apostle?
He had
an experience with God, didn't he? Well, he thought he was serving God, didn't he? He was on the way to Damascus to wipe out Christians, wasn't he? He was going over there to kill Christians when God had a plan. Now see, if God calls you to do something for him, he has a way to call you out. Paul, of course, he knew Paul was going to be a little bit hard-headed. He was a man, and so it was real simple. Paul's on the way to Damascus with orders to kill Christians. When Paul just struck him down, when the Lord struck Paul down with blindness and put him down and spoke to him audibly, and Paul saw this bright light. Now, everybody's with him heard the voice, and they saw the light, but they didn't see anybody, but they heard the voice. They didn't understand what was going on. Don't you know that scared the socks off of them boys? Don't you know them great big old bruising soldiers were down on their knees crying out, what is this? God's not intimidated by nothing, is he? Nothing scares the king. He is in total control. But he was called of God. He said, I was chosen by God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. And this is from our brother Timothy. It is written to God's holy people in the city of Colossae who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. May God our Father give you grace and peace. Now, although this letter is written here, later on he says, you should read this whole letter and then send it over to Laodicea and let those people read it too. Well, technically speaking, when Paul writes one of these letters, it's to the church. It wasn't just to the people at Colossae, it's to the church. So this is for you and me too today. Same way, verse 3 and 4. We always pray for you and we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now I will have to say, we don't do a very good job of always praying for people. I know sometimes I go for days and don't pray for somebody unless something serious happens in their life. And then I'm on God's shirt tail for those people. It's amazing how we just kind of get out of the habit. In fact, I have a man, I just want to tell y'all, and I want every one of you to, in fact, we might just stop and pray for him in just a minute. But there's a man that's come to a healing school. He's supposed to have been dead last year. This man is supposed to have been dead last year. And he came to the ORU. He come from Canada to ORU to see if he could get healed. He knew that was a school that teaches healing. Well, the doctor said he can't live but another month. It's over. And so he's seeking God. And he heard that ORU has people. So he walked up in the prayer tower, and there was a man up there. And when he talked to this man and told him, he said, can you pray for me for healing? He told him what was wrong. And he said, yes, I'll pray for you, but I know a man you need to go see. Now, this guy's in the prayer tower of ORU. He said, well, who is this? He said, it's Pastor Thurman Scrivener in Justin, Texas. You need to go see him. So the man came down here to a healing school. He came, called me, and asked me what I had these. And he came here to a healing school, and he has been from Canada every month for the last 6 or 8 months. They have bought tickets, and they've came to every healing school, but today he's in pretty bad shape. He wrote me and said, I can't come this month. I can't make it. He said, I'm in such pain, and I'm in such, well, Dave and I talked about this morning. I prayed last night. Oh, I prayed last night. I don't know how long I prayed last night, but when I woke up this morning, I'm praying for that guy. I lay there for at least 2 hours, and I prayed. Then I come to my office, and I spent nearly the whole time praying for this guy. I did very little study, but I did some. I read Colossians and a few other places several times, but still, I didn't do the studying I normally do on Sunday morning to teach the service. I prayed for this man. And my prayer is like this, Lord, who sinned? Why is he so sick? Lord, please reveal to me why he's so sick. I know there's a sin. I don't know what it is, but I need you to tell me what it is. I said, Lord, I've been through with this man for the last 6 or 8 months, everything I can think of that is sin. And he tells me he's repented of all of them. But I said, Lord, he's getting worse instead of better. So anytime a man gets worse instead of better, the sin that brought it on is still there. And he's still actively engaged in it, whatever it is, or he would be getting better. See, so that's my prayer. So Dave walked in a while ago, and I said, Dave, I've been praying for this man. I said, what do you think? And he told me what he thought. I thought, uh-oh, that had already hit me. So when what he said and what I've been thinking, that's confirmation. That's his sin. Isn't that something? And so now then, I've got to get in touch with him or go up there. I may just go up there this week. You know, I may just go up there and sit there and talk with him. You know, he lives just across the Canadian border, just a 2-hour drive north of Detroit. And so I may just go up there and spend a day or whatever it takes with this man to tell him what I believe is his sin. And then if he'll repent, and I'm sure he will, you know, because he wants to live. And so, but I've seen this many times, haven't we? We find somebody that we pray over there and get them to repent of their sins, and they get healed. And so, anyway, that's what I believe I'm going to do for this man. So, but it says, we always pray for you. Now, you know, many times we do not pray for one another, do we? We don't do a good job of that, do we, Ida? You know, We need to do a better job of praying for one another. Paul says he always prays for you, and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard that you trust in Christ Jesus and that you love all of God's people. Well, I love it when people love God's people because we have a great relationship here when we can do this. Verse 5 and 6. You do this because you're looking forward to the joys of heaven as you have been ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. Now, this, some of us been in church all of our life, and the only part of the good news we've ever heard is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And we received that. And we didn't know anything else was available to us. That's where I was. You know, I lived many years of my life thinking that all there was to church was accepting Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and then just going about and being a pretty decent person. I had no idea that I could do the things I could do in the name of Jesus. I just didn't know those things. It says, this same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is changing lives everywhere. Now then, if the good news you're preaching is not changing people's life, there's something wrong with the good news you're preaching. Because back in those days, 2,000 years ago, this good news was changing people. It was making them become different people. You say, well, let somebody, we're here in church, and they come down and say, well, I've decided I want to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I need fire insurance. And that's what we're thinking. I need fire insurance. I don't want to go to hell. Okay, so you pray for them, and then the next Sunday you preach, well, you know, salvation is forever. You know, you can, God is merciful. His grace is okay. You can, once saved, always saved. You know, if you get off on doing something bad, you can just live like that. But, you know, if you die, you know, you still get to go to heaven. Well, now, I ain't found that in the Bible yet. Hadn't found that. I mean, I heard that a lot, you know, when I was younger, and I believed that because it came from the pulpit. But I ain't, when I started reading the Bible for myself, I ain't never found that. That is not in the Bible, that you can live like you want to and go to heaven. When you get off the narrow track, you're on your way to hell. That's all there is to it. You don't want to get off of that narrow track. I guarantee you want to stay on that narrow path because that's what the Word teaches. Somebody says, you believe in once saved, always saved? Absolutely, I believe once saved, always saved, as long as you stay on that straight and narrow track. You know, as long as you stay on that, you're okay. God is okay. But now if you say, oh, well, I've been here 5 years now. I've been serving God for 5 years. I'm going to step off over here. I'm going to run around on my wife. I'm going to start committing adultery. I'm going to start being mean to my other brother. I'm going to start going out drinking and all this kind of stuff. Because I'm saved, I can live like the devil and go to heaven if I want to. Let me tell you, it ain't going to happen. You know, if it does, you know what the first thing going to happen when you get off that track? God's going to talk to you. He's going to send somebody to you and say, look, you got off the track. Now you get back on the track. And no, I'm okay. You know, I'm once saved, always saved. And then he'll send somebody else. And then he'll send somebody else. And months go by. And you keep getting further and further away from that track. And then one day God begins to scare your pants off with dreams and visions. You think it's coming from the devil. But them dreams are coming from God. He's in control of everything. He says in His Word, those are from Him. And He said, I terrify you in the night with dreams and visions. He said, He does that. And then He said, if you don't listen to me in those dreams and visions, then I'm going to send pain and suffering deep in your bones. I'm going to chastise you or judge you with sickness and disease. God said He's going to do that. I mean, you know, a few years ago, if you said, do you believe God put sickness on you? I'd have said, absolutely not. That comes from the devil. You know, no, I don't believe sickness comes from God. But that's before I really read the book. When I read the book in detail, I found out, hey, God's in control of everything, including the devil. You know, the devil's not in control. God's in control. And there ain't but one on this earth you've got to make happy. You know who that is? God. That's right. You make God happy, what'll He do for you if you make Him happy? Hey, there ain't nothing impossible when you make the King happy, right, Eldon? Praise the Lord. So, I mean, hey, He does judge us. But He says, this same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It's changing lives everywhere. Just as it changed yours the very first day you heard it and understood the truth about God's kindness and to sinners. I mean, we were a sinner and He was going to save us out of our sin. Because when we were sinners, we didn't know. We had no idea when we were dead in our sins that right over there is a multi-thousand drop straight down and fires raging down there and we're rushing to fall in that hole. We had no knowledge of that, did we? If we had have known we were headed to hell as a lost person, we'd have got saved. I mean, you know, but we didn't know it. And of course, today Christians are supposed to know this. That's why they're supposed to be out there telling their loved ones. That's just like that daddy up there in Bergen, the man that got healed of his knees after he got healed. Hey, he's seen Jesus as a healer for the first time in his life. Now he's got two daughters that are sick and afflicted, and he's going to bring them there. He said, now I know one of my daughters that's got the heart problem and everything. She ain't going to want to come, but he said, I'm going to bring her. He said, I'm bigger than she is. I'm going to bring her. Well, hey, he brought her. She got saved and healed. Isn't that wonderful? Now, somebody said, you know, daddy shouldn't be so forceful to his daughter. Hey, he realized that that girl's headed to hell. Would you rather be a little forceful to your daughter to bring her down and get her saved and healed than to let her go her way and fall off of that cliff someday and drop into hell forever? Yeah, and he knew that. Because all of a sudden, when God healed him, God became a lot more real to this man. Now then, he knows how real God is, so he's going to bring them girls. And he did. Verse 7 and 8. Epaphras, our much-loved co-worker, who was the one who brought you the good news, he is Christ's faithful servant, and he is helping us in your place. He is the one who told us about the great love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. Now then, if we got this great love, according to that, who gave us that love? God did. That's right. He gave that Holy Spirit, and here's something I've learned to pray for. When I pray and ask God to fill somebody with the Holy Spirit, I also ask Him to fill them with the Spirit of love, joy, and peace. Can you think of three greater spirits you'd rather have living in yourself than the Spirit of love, joy, and peace? Hey, that'll make a different woman out of you. You know it, girl? That'll make a different person out of you. It'll make a different man out of me. If I have the Spirit of love, joy, and peace, I mean, I will be a different person. Now, which one had you rather come up and deal with? One that's filled with the devil or one that's filled with Spirit of love, joy, and peace? Well, that's pretty easy to answer. We found out what happened when one's got the devil in him when he walked into that military base, didn't we? See? That man was full of the devil. But yet he didn't know that. He thought he was serving God, just like Paul used to think he was serving God. He is the one who told us about the great love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you, verse 9 and 10. So we have continued praying for you ever since we first heard about you. Wait a minute. If somebody's full of all this Spirit of love and everything, why do we have to keep praying for them? Why? You ever think about that? Why does God tell us to pray for people? Because if we don't pray, He can't move. He goes by our prayers. He touches this world. He's given you and me the authority and dominion and power on this earth to pray and ask Him to do things. He says, pray, pray, pray. I know what you have need of even before you ask. And I hear people say, well, you know, if God wants me to have it, He'll give it to me. So I ain't going to ask Him. Now forget that. You ain't going to get much. So you better learn to ask. And you better learn to ask in faith, obeying the King. It says, we ask God to give you a complete understanding of what He wants to do in your lives. And we ask Him to make you wise with spiritual wisdom. You see all these things they're asking? You get that? We're asking God to do these things for you. Now see, these things are written in the book as examples so you would know what to pray for and how to pray. I mean, Lord, give me wisdom. I mean, I think about how many times in my life in the engineering world, when in the mornings, I try to do this every day. Lord, fill me with the Spirit of wisdom. Give me the wisdom to know what to do with the knowledge You've given me so that I can make You look good in everything I do. Lord, I want to go forth today. I want to be, when I was a pilot, Lord, I wanted to be the best pilot there was. I didn't want there to be another one better than me. I mean, I studied. And I asked Lord for wisdom. In fact, I remember when I got checked out on the DC-8 when I was in New York. Happened to be a guy from Texas was an FAA man up there doing the check rides. So, I mean, I hit it right off with this guy. You know, me and him talked the same language. He said, wow, I detect you're from up north Maine somewhere. I said, yeah, sure you do. I said, you're from Texas too, aren't you? He said, yep, I'm Texas. And so, okay, so me hit it right off. So we're taxiing out there, and he began to ask me questions about the airplane. And then he came to the thrust reverser system on that DC-8-63. He said, now explain to me what's going to happen to the thrust reversers if you need to reverse thrust in flight. And I told him. He said, oh, he said, I got you. That's wrong. I said, no, I guarantee that ain't wrong. He said, yes, it is. He said, I went to the school here. They taught it to me. And what you just said is not the way it works. I said, have you ever tried it in flight? No. I said, today we're going to try it in flight. I'm going to show you what happens under 250 knots. I'm going to show you what happens above 250 knots. And this is what's going to happen. And wow, he said, you sound like you really know what you're talking about. I said, no, I guarantee I know what I'm talking about. I have studied this airplane in depth. And I said, so let me show you. So we got up there and we got above 250 knots. I put the two inboard engines in reverse thrust. And I said, now this is what's going to happen. And it happened. And then we slowed it back down, put everything back normal, and got below 250 knots, and we did it again. And I said, now this is what's going to happen. And after that, he said, you know, you really do know this airplane, don't you? I said, I really do know this airplane. Now, why do I want to know an airplane that good? First of all, I'm flying that beast, and I want to know how to make everything work in that airplane. But the main reason I want to know that airplane is because I'm a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. And He told me in His Word, do all things as if you're working for Me and not unto man. Is that what He said, brother? So do all things as if you're working for Jesus. Now, since the King is the best there is, There ain't nobody can even touch him, Mr. Lucille. I mean, so what does he expect you and me to do with whatever he give us? The best we can, right? And we're never going to be able to be good enough unless we ask him for wisdom and knowledge, are we? So when we ask him for wisdom and knowledge, when we pray, he gives us these things. And then we can do these wonderful things. He says, in verse 10, he says, then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. Now see, there it is. When you do it his way and you ask for wisdom, then everything you do, somebody says, why in the world? I mean, why have you studied so hard? Why do you do this for? Because I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to be the uppercut. I'm not supposed to be that little guy down on the bottom as a Christian. The King lives in me. I'm supposed to be a representative. I'm supposed to be an ambassador of the King of the universe. So I'm going to do what I do perfect. I don't want to just try to barely get by in life. You know, I mean, I remember one day we were working on this building and we had something, I forget exactly where we were, but we were fixing to put something, and it didn't quite fit perfect. But I told Dave, I said, Dave, with where we are in the buy and rent, I said, no problem. Go ahead and put it there. I said, it won't never make any difference anyway. I said, he said, he stopped and said, no. I said, what do you mean? He said, I ain't building this building for you. I'm building this building for the King. So it's got to be perfect if I put it. I said, okay, praise God. Lord, I repent. See, when you get in a tight somewhere, sometimes you can forget who you're working for, right? Amen. You think you're trying to get this done for yourself. But Dave reminded me, we wasn't building this building for ourselves. We're building this building to be perfect for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. And you will continually do good, kind things for others. And all the while, you will learn to know God better and better. Do you want to please the Lord in all you do? Hey, that's me. I sure want to please the King. Okay, 11 and 12. We also pray that you will be strengthened with his glorious power. Now, when's the last time you asked God to strengthen somebody with his glorious power? We go around pleading, oh, God, I want that power. But you never pray for somebody else to have it. You really don't pray for yourself to have it. Lord, make this glorious power that you have in me, let it work in me today. Lord, send me out. Let me get somebody saved today. You got somebody you want to heal today? Lord, send me to the right place. And then they do it. You know, I mean, I think about it. I pray those kind of prayers. And then I'll have to say the other day when Ferris asked me to go down to Baylor, downtown Dallas, I thought, oh, Lord, that big giant hospital. I hate the traffic down there. I thought, Lord, maybe I should never ask you to do something through me. Then I got to go downtown Dallas at Baylor Hospital and go up all them towers and fight. I said, oh, I ain't grumbling, Lord. I'll go. Because I said, Lord, use me for your glory. So that's what I do, right, Ferris? I go, and then when I pray, then it's in God's hands, you know. But at least I do what I can do. But I try to do what I can do without any grumbling and complaining. That's for sure. So I praise the Lord. And, of course, I had that little bitty tiny GPS. I put the address of Baylor in there, and it led me right downtown through. I said, oh, Lord, thank you for this wonderful little GPS. I didn't make a single wrong turn. I drove right to Baylor. We also pray that you will be strengthened with his glorious power so that you will have all the patience and endurance you need. May you be filled with joy. See, these are all things we need to pray for. May we be filled with joy. Always thinking the Father who has enabled you to share the inheritance that belongs to God's holy people who live in the light. Now, all this power is for these holy people that live, or for all these people that belong to God's, all of God's holy people who live where? In the light of his word. I mean, he's not going to use us. He's not going to enable us to do all these wonderful things if we're out there living in sin. You know, somebody said, well, what are you going to do this weekend? Well, I'm going to golf course. It's going to be a pretty day. I'm going to golf Sunday. How about going to church? Church, you know, my wife goes to church. I don't have to go to church. You know, I need to go out. This is the only day I get off during the week. I'm going to go out there and play a few rounds of golf and enjoy myself. Well, the guy gets to be 50 years old and he's down with cancer. His wife's still going strong. She's a young, vibrant woman, you know. And she went to church. She served God, took the kids, everything. She was obedient. He wasn't. And so this $1 million that he had made, all working 6 days a week in his big empire, now guess who gets to enjoy it? His wife and kids. He dies and may even go to hell. Isn't that awful? That's awful. All the time he thought he was enjoying life. No. And God never shared any power with him. He didn't have it. It was not there. Because he was not one of God's holy people who lived in the light. Verse 13 and 14. For he has rescued us from the one who rules in the kingdom of darkness. And he has brought us into the kingdom of his dear son. I like the way the King James translates that or speaks that he has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of light. Of course, the NLT says he has rescued us from the one who rules in the kingdom of darkness. And he has brought us into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, if he took us out of the kingdom of darkness, put us over here in the kingdom of light, if you're having trouble with the devil, why? You have left. In other words, if God delivered you out of the kingdom of darkness and translated you into the kingdom of light of his son and made you one of his children, and a year later or 2 years later, you're having all kinds of trouble with the devil. You're sick and afflicted. You can't make enough money. Your car breaks down. You know, somebody breaks into your house twice a year and you fall and break a leg, you know, once every 3 or 4 years and all this stuff. Let me find out what kind of service you've been doing to the Lord. And then I find out you hadn't been serving the Lord. You had left him and you went back over into the kingdom of darkness. Well, who's over there in the kingdom of darkness? Who? Devil. And when he gets legal claim to you, you're in big trouble. You ain't no match for the devil when he's got legal claim to you. He will torment you. He'll make you sick and afflict you. And you can do all the rebuking and all the binding and loosing and everything you want to do. Ain't nothing going to happen until you submit yourself to God again. When you submit yourself to the Lord, then you can resist the devil. But until you get back in a walk with God, he has legal claim to you. And that's why so many Christians are sick and afflicted and dying, because they got so far away from God. I mean, I've told that story a few times, but it's a good story about that young 18-year-old I led to Jesus down at DFW Airport with his father that day. Led that boy to Christ. He got saved. Then I told him, I said, son, are you running around with the right kind of people? And his daddy said, no, Thurman, he's not. I mean, he's been getting messed up with a little bit of drugs, and a little bit of alcohol, and all this kind of stuff. I said, son, you're a new creature today. You need to stop that junk. You need to find you some new friends. Well, he didn't listen. A few months later, his daddy called me on a Saturday morning early and said, Thurman, my son's down here in Baylor in Grapevine. And he's got hypothermia, said he got drunk last night and he took some drugs too. And before he got to the house, he got out of the car and it was about 32 or 3 degrees last night, just about freezing. And just after he got out of the car, before he got to the house, he passed out in the front yard and he was there till we found him this morning. Said he has hypothermia, he can't talk. The doctor said he may die. Would you come down and pray for him? I said, I'll be right there. So I jumped in my truck and I headed down to Baylor Medical in Grapevine. I walked in, the whole family was there. I mean, mothers, daddies, sisters, brothers, cousins, they all thought this boy was going to die. He's 18 years old. I walked in, his daddy said, Thurman, he can't talk. I said, can he hear? He said, yeah, I believe he can hear. So I walked up and I looked right in front of him. I said, son, if you can hear me, blink your eyes. So he blinked his eyes 2 or 3 times. I said, okay. I said, I told you to leave that bunch of friends you had. I said, them guys wasn't your friends. I said, I told you the Lord had delivered you out of the kingdom of darkness and translated you into the kingdom of light. I told you not to go back in his kingdom. I said, because if you do, I told you, he's going to kill you. When the devil gets legal right to you, he's going to kill you. I said, now then, I got one thing to say to you, son. Are you willing to tell God you're sorry and that you'll stop doing what you've been doing? I said, if you're going to stop it, blink your eyes. And boy, he blinked him eyes a whole bunch of times. That's all he could do, blink his eyes. He couldn't move, couldn't talk, or nothing. I said, so you're going to do what the Lord says from this day on? Yeah, yeah, yeah. He blinked his eyes. Yes, yes, yes. He couldn't say a word, not a word. I said, okay, now that you've repented, I said, I'm going to lay hands on you, and I'm going to drive this devil out of you, and you're going to be okay. So I reached up and laid my hands on him, rebuked the devil. I said, Lord, this boy has repented. I said, so now then, I rebuked the devil, and he's gone. I turned around and I told his daddy, I said, no problem, he'll be okay. So I walked out, and of course, one of the aunts or whatever followed me out there. She didn't say anything until we got out in the hall. When we got out in the hall, she said, you are the most uncompassionate human being I ever saw in my life. She said, I never heard anybody talk to a young man like that. Tell him he's going to die if he don't repent. I said, ma'am, I know what the word says. And I said, that boy's going to die if he don't do what he told him. I said, but he's done what I told him to do, and I guarantee that boy's going to get well. She said, well, I ain't never seen nobody like you. I said, well, okay, praise God. So anyway, I turned and walked off. An hour later, his daddy called me and said, Thurman, right after you left, he just fully recovered, and he's already standing up, and the doctor's fixing to release him. We're fixing to go home. Does he pay good dividends to obey God? Hey, it pays good dividends to obey God. Who is the healer? God. Who is it that wounds you? God. Who is it that kills you? God. The word says that, doesn't it? It's scary. Who's in control? God. Now, all you got to do is please him. And, oh, well, he bless your socks off if you please him, huh? Life's good when you please the king, isn't it, girl? Ooh, I love pleasing God, don't you? I don't like being sick and afflicted and being tormented and have the devil following around after me or everywhere I go. I like God and his angels following around with me. I like what happened in that airport down there coming home. I love that. Boy, if you couldn't have seen God in what happened there, man, your wood is wet. I mean, that was awesome, you know, that we were going to have to wait 4 hours and God just put us on the next airplane, but you're 1 minute past the deadline, so you can't get in. I said, we're going to get in. Man, she said, you're going to get in, no problem. But you're number one, your wife's number 10, and there's only 13 seats left on the airplane. I said, no problem. We're going to get in. We're going to sit right together. We're going to get our emergency seating. No problem. It's going to happen. And I mean, we went running down there. As soon as we walked up there, he already had our tickets in his hand at the gate. All I had to do was take them. And I said, I'm Thurman. He said, Scrivener. I said, that's right. He said, here's your tickets. You and your wife. And when Cheryl looked, she said, oh, my goodness, we got the emergency exit seating, too. I said, praise God. Now, is that the Lord?
Yes.
I mean, that's our God. Now, if we obey him, now we love those things, don't we?
Yes.
See, but some of us think, oh, that's just, I'm just lucky.
No.
Well, you won't be so lucky next time.
No.
You better praise him, worship him, and thank him, and tell everybody, he did that for me. And when he does, then he'll do it for you again, you know. In fact, somebody sent me an email the other day, and I thought, I don't know if this is true or not, but it was a good story. It said it was a carload of drunks. They were fixing to go somewhere, and some man came up and told them, said, you guys need to put God first and quit this drinking. And one of the guys, in fact, he even said, you know, you all need to take God with you in this car so you'd be protected. And he said, if God rides with us, he's riding in the trunk. He said they drove down the road a little ways, run into a truck, totally destroyed the car, and all four men were killed. And when they got down there, they opened the trunk. There was two cartons of eggs in the trunk, and not a single egg was broken.
Oh, wow.
So if God's got to ride the trunk, he protected the trunk, didn't he? Isn't that something? Now, you know, that's just an email somebody sent me. I don't know if it's true or not, but it made sense. It made sense, you know, because, oh, I got to tell you a story that was told to us. You know, sometimes you hear these wild stories and you think, this can't be. You know, some of them are so wild. But I've seen God do some wild things. So I was telling the story down there in Florida about how this guy's Dallas something. I can't think of Dallas's last name, but he's the guy that was in Korea that had been out there beaten up on by the North Koreans for 2 or 3 months and almost froze to death and didn't have nothing to eat but bark and everything else. And then when he finally got back to the Yellow River on top of that mountain, he looked down. There's all them North Korean troops all dug in down there. There's the Yellow River, which is just right at freezing. And then there's the American troops on the other side. He says, Lord, if I got through them troops, I could never swim that river without freezing to death. He said, Lord, you're going to have to do something supernatural to get me over into my camp. And he blinked his eyes and he opened them and he was standing in the midst of his camp. Now, that guy's lie. That guy's real. I know that guy. And he's written a book and even told that. And so I told that story to somebody down there. And they said, you know, we won't tell you what happened to a person we know personally. And I said, huh? Oh, his name was Wade Phillips. That was the guy's name. Yeah, they went to his church, and the guy's name was Wade Phillips. He said, I believe him and his wife were together. They were driving down a road, and they started to cross a bridge. And all of a sudden, a big tractor trailer come across on the other side and went to sliding, and it was covering the whole road and the bridge. And he said, oh, Jesus, you've got to help us. And he said, because otherwise they're going to run into this truck. There's no way to get around it. And he said, him and his wife both saw this when he cried out to Jesus. He said, our car went airborne and completely cleared the tractor trailer and sat down on the other side just as easy and never dented or moved our car. You know, some people will say, I don't believe that. That's too wild. Well, it depends on how big your God is, you know. Mine's plenty big enough to do that. Isn't yours, Ferris? Mine can do that. I mean, I can call on him and, well, seemed to me like he made a little statement in Ephesians 3:20. I can do almost all you can think. Is that what he said?
No,
that ain't what he said at all. I can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you can even think or imagine. Is that what he said? So was it a piece of cake for God just to lift that car up and set it over that truck? Sure, no problem. I mean, if you have that kind of faith, you will have no problem seeing God do those kind of things. But you know, I used to have my God in a little bitty box about that big. And then one day I kicked out one side. And then I kicked out another side. And I kept kicking out those sides until finally, hey, now then my God's pretty big. He can do some pretty big things, can't he? So, I mean, wow. And when you get there, okay, let's go back to the scripture here. So, because he has rescued us from the one who rules in the kingdom of darkness, and he has brought us into the kingdom of his dear son. God has purchased our freedom with his blood and has forgiven all our sins. Now, when we came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, how many sins did he wash away? Right there, you were brand new, you were perfect, you had no sin. If we could only stay there. If we could only stay right there. But unfortunately, as we walk, we usually sin because we're not taught what the Word says, who we are, and that we can walk without sin. So anyway, verse 15 and 16 says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before God made anything at all and is supreme over all creation. In other words, he is the creator, the ruler. I mean, he makes everything happen. Christ is the one through whom God created everything in heaven and earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as kings, kingdoms, rulers, authorities. Everything has been created through him and for him, both visible and invisible. He made it all. Verse 17 and 18. He existed before everything else began, and he holds all creation together. If he were not that, we would be in big trouble. I mean, we would cease to exist in a heartbeat if he didn't keep it going. Now, Christ is the head of the church also, which is his body. He is the first of all who will rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. If he's the head of the church, He is your head, whether you be male or female. He is your head, you know. So as long as you're his child, you're supposed to obey him, because if you do, then, I mean, wow, it's just amazing what he'll do for you. 19 and 20. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and by him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of his blood on the cross. We'll never fully understand the power of the cross. It's the most powerful thing in the universe. 21 and 22. This includes you who were once so far away from God. You were his enemies. You were separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has brought you back as his friend. He has done this through his death on the cross in his own human body. As a result, he has brought you into the very presence of God, and you're holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. In other words, when Jesus saved you and brought you into the kingdom of God, you're now standing before the Father a completely perfect perfect individual without a sin or nothing, nothing. You're perfect. If we could only stay there. But we need to try our best to stay there, because if we could stay there, then there would never be any sickness or disease, because if we could stay holy and blameless as we stand before Him without a single fault, we could do that forever. We would have no sickness, no disease, nothing like that in the church. We would be that perfect instrument. Verse 23 and 24. But you must continue to believe this truth. Now see, here's where He's telling us. You must continue to believe this truth and stand in it firmly. What does it mean to stand in this truth that you're blameless and clear, clean and pure and holy before God? To stand in that. In other words, you and I are to stand. When somebody asks us, do you believe you still sin? What should we say? No, I am not a sinner anymore. I'm a son of God. I'm a child of the King. Well, do you go out drinking with the boys? Absolutely not. I used to do that stupid stuff, some men will say, but that old boy died. You know, when he died, I mean, I don't do that no more. Have you ever stole anything? Oh, yeah, I used to steal some things, but that old boy died. You mean you don't steal nothing no more? Absolutely not. I ain't going to steal nothing. You know, do you use cuss words? I used to, but I don't do that no more. That old boy died. I left him dead. You know, Jesus killed him. And so he's back yonder somewhere. But the new man's now walking here, so I don't commit adultery. You know, I don't run around with my wife. I don't lie. I don't steal. I don't cheat. I don't drink. I don't cuss. I don't smoke. I don't do none of them things. I want this body to be blameless and holy before the King. And when we do that, life is good. It says, so he says, don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed by God to proclaim it. Well, technically speaking, you and me as His children, it has been ordained by Him that we're to go and proclaim it. Is that what He said? As children of God, we're to go forth and tell people about Jesus. Was that His command? Yeah, he did that for all of us. I don't care who you are, you're a child of God, you're to be out talking to people about Jesus. Now, some He may give different gifts to do different things, but technically all of us are to be ambassadors that are out there talking about our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am completing what remains of Christ's suffering for His body, the church. I'm not sure I quite like that. Do you like suffering? Huh? It's hard to say I'm glad when I suffer for Jesus, isn't it? Because, you know, there's two things I really hate. One of them is pain. And you know what the other one is? More pain. I don't like pain. I really don't like suffering. Do you, Tommy? I don't. You're just like me. Huh? You don't like pain either, huh? No, I don't like pain. But Paul said, I'm glad when I suffer for you in my body. Because he's finishing this whole thing. So when we suffer, what should we be telling the Lord? What should we be telling Him? Lord, thank you that I'm suffering for you. That's not easy, is it? I mean, sometimes the only suffering we have is when somebody makes fun of us. Oh, you religious fanatic, you stupid Christian. You mean you're a Christian? Oh, I'm so sorry for you, you little woman. I'm so sorry you're a stupid Christian. We ever have people talk to us like that? Sure. Hey, it don't hurt me. I don't care. You know, they can talk all they want to. And I'd really, whole lot rather they talk to me than beat up on me. You know, now if they start beating up on me, I don't like that either. But if that's what it takes, I don't want to go there if I can keep from it. In fact, I was also told in this church I was preaching in down there in Florida that there was a preacher that was making a statement, you know, about some of the things we might have to suffer for Jesus. He was doing one of these things, even die for the Lord. Said there was one man in the church jumped up and said, I'm ready to die for Jesus. He wants to kill me today. I'm ready to die today. So the next morning he was almost killed in a car wreck. The next morning. Hey, I ain't going to jump up and start saying those kind of things. You know, I don't want to die in a car wreck the next morning. Do you? No, I mean, oh, hey, I mean, I'm definitely not going to proclaim. I'm ready right now. If he wants to take me out today, Lord, I'm ready for you to kill me today. And they said that man was so adamant about what he said in church that evening that the next morning on the way to work, he was nearly killed in a car wreck. I thought, wow, I'm going to be careful what I say. I want to serve Jesus, but I ain't ready to be killed in a car wreck. You know, so, wow, for I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am completing what remains of Christ's suffering for his body, the church. Wow, okay, verse 25 and 26. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his message in all its fullness to the Gentiles. You know, I think there's something, one of these days, we need to have a English class on what the word all means. You know, this all through the scripture, God says, I've given you all power over the devil. I've given you all the spiritual gifts. Everything the Father give me, I give you all of this. And yet we go around begging and pleading for this stuff. And according to the Word of God, it already belongs to us. I guess we don't understand what the word all means, do we? I mean, just like here. He says, this message was kept. And God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his message in all its fullness to the Gentiles. In all of its fullness. The fullness. If I understand this right, first thing he did was save us. Then he delivered us. Then he healed us. Then he made us whole. And he gave us all the gifts to go out with the Holy Spirit to do anything that he calls us to do. And the church I was involved with so many years, if you said, well, I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit last week, they said, they put you out. You ever heard of a church like that? I'm so amazed. And you know, when you go out and start healing the sick in the name of Jesus and start praying for people, you become a radical. I thought how strange it was. I had been a member of the Baptist church over here in Justin, I guess at least 10 years, maybe 15 years. I've been a deacon and a Sunday school teacher all that time. And I'd had my own little Sunday school class in there that I taught the Word of God to. I didn't use the Southern Baptist information because Jesus told me to stop using it. So I was just using just the Bible to teach a Sunday school class in a Baptist church. And God had done all kinds of miracles and healings and all kinds of things. And when I decided to leave that church, I told my Sunday school class and my associate teacher, I said, I'm going to tell you, and if you want to, you can tell everybody else, that I will not be back after next Sunday. Next Sunday will be my last day. I'm going to go into my own ministry full time, and so I will not be back. Now, I had been a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, and everything that year for 15 years, and not one single person, including the pastor, ever even said a word about me leaving. Not one word. I'd been a faithful servant in that church for at least 15 years, and nobody even said nothing about me leaving. I thought, wow, they want to get rid of me. You know, I was a thorn in their side, I guess, Eldon. That's okay. But anyway, I will have to say the other day, it's been a year or so ago, I walked into the post office in Justin, and I met one of the deacons. I said, praise God, brother. He sort of shook his hand, and he took my hand and held onto it. I said, how's things going? He said, Thurman, this last week we had a deacon's meeting, and you were one of the main topics. I said, well, I hadn't been there in years. I said, what do you mean? He said, yeah, you were the main topic. He said, we talked about you. And he said, I told the guys. I said, you know, Thurman used to tell us all these things. And he tried to do it lovingly, but said he tried to tell us all this was available to us. And so we would never believe him. And he said, now then, he left our church. He started his own ministry. And God is using him mightily, sending him all over the world, doing great and mighty things for the kingdom of God. And to think, he said, we had him right here in this church. We could have learned thousands of things from him, but we wasn't willing to listen. He said, all I got to say for you, Thurman, you paid the price. You studied God's word. You spent your nights in prayer, and we didn't. We spent ours down doing something else. I said, well, All I can say is praise God, I paid the price. I'm certainly glad I did. You know, so it sure has got a lot of people set free, healed, and delivered. And I love it. Praise the Lord. Then he says, this message, God has given me the responsibility to do this. Then he said, this message was kept secret for centuries. Now, what? The message was kept secret? In other words, God must not have wanted somebody to know this. It says the message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to his own holy people. It's not been revealed to the whole world, but only to his own holy people. And verse 27, for it has pleased God to tell his people that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. For this is a secret. Christ lives in you. And this is your assurance that you will share in his glory. Wow. When I got a revelation of what it meant that the King was alive in me. How many times that I used to pray, oh Lord, don't forsake me or leave me. I can't get rid of him, can I, Scott? He's in there. Do I want to get rid of him? No. I want him in there. But this is the mystery, the secret that had been hidden for generations and generations, for thousands of years, that when Christ came, he was now going to be living inside the believers. So that means we're really his body on this earth. We are his ambassadors, and since we are his body, that's why he demands that we walk holy and blameless in his sight. Holy and blameless. Because, I mean, would you want, let's say, would you want this arm over here on this side? Let's say this arm over here. Would you want this one to be cut off and all jagged and missing over here? Oh, you'd want it to be natural and holy and perfect, right? Oh, yeah, okay. I just thought maybe I'd find out if you were like me or you're like somebody else. Some of us must want to be the missing arm, right? Because we go out and sin. You know, but do you want your body to be perfect? It's just like a young man I was praying for this last week. When he came up, I looked and I noticed this hand was in really bad shape. I said, what happened? He said, I got off into all kinds of sin. I was working for a company, been working for them for years. He said, I got my hand in a piece of equipment. And said, it almost tore it completely off. I mean, fingers were missing and there was all kinds of, it looked really terrible. But he said, when I started listening to your teachings, I understood it was a sin I got into that caused this to happen. I said, so if you repented of all those sins and you're listening to the teaching I'm teaching, you understand he can put that hand back. He said, yes, I believe that. I said, okay. I said, you've repented. Oh yeah, I have repented. I said, then I'm going to pray the prayer of faith for you and believe God's going to put that hand back. Now, do we know a God that can do that? Yeah. Does it take faith to make that happen? Yes, it does. But I remember that little guy, William, that I prayed for down here in North Richmond Hills years ago, 15 years ago at least. I walked in there that day and I preached for 90 minutes in that little church. And this little short English guy came up with an arm just like this. And I said, what happened to you? Now, I hadn't seen very many miracles at that time, 15 years ago. Very few miracles. I'd seen God heal a lot of people, but not many miracles. He walked up and that hand's all twisted up like that. I said, what happened to you? He said, 8 years ago, or 7 years ago, whatever it was, I broke my arm in eight places. Either 8 years or seven, whichever, it was eight and a seven involved in it. Okay, I broke my arm 8 years ago in seven places. And he said, when it grew back like this. And he said, I've never been able to use that hand since. I reached up and I said, in the name of Jesus. And I laid my hand on his shoulder and his hand went whoosh. I almost jumped off the place. Man, praise the Lord. I mean, glory to God in the highest. I mean, when I saw that, I thought, wow, this is awesome, God. You know, now, you know, when he does that for me today, it still puts that kind of a thing in me. You know that? Because when you see the King take a withered hand and immediately make it normal, guess how far he is away? He's right here. See, that's when you begin to realize Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, now there ain't nothing that's impossible for him when you speak it in faith, but to think about touching that young man. And then, of course, I told him, I said, sir, I want your address and everything. I want to come by and see you. So he wrote it down on a business card. And the next day, of course, I run back down to North Richardson Hills down there, and I went to the little apartment complex where the number was, and I went up to his number, and I knocked on the door, and he said, come in, it's open. And so I just pushed the door, walked in. He's sitting up in the middle of the bed, just sitting there in the middle of the bed with his clothes on, saying, Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you that that hand works. I looked at him a few minutes, and I thought, Lord, both of mine work all the time, and I ain't never told you thank you. Do we do that, Ferris? Well, I mean, we take it for granted, don't we? But when it don't work, and then it does work, it's easy to say, thank you, Lord, isn't it? So, you know, I think we ought to praise him every once in a while for all the things he gives us, don't you? I mean, he loves it when we praise him. He says, so everything, for it has pleased God to tell his people that the riches and glory of Christ for you Gentiles too. For this is the secret, Christ lives in you, and this is your assurance that you will share in his glory. So everywhere we go, we tell everyone about Christ. We warn them. Warn them? Do we warn people? Most of us don't. What are we warning them about? All the things that could happen if you don't serve him. You know, the sickness and disease and the death and going to hell and all these things. For everywhere we go, tell everyone about Christ. We warn them and teach them with all the wisdom of God has given us. For we want to present them to God perfect in their relationship to Christ. Verse 29. I work very hard at this as I depend on Christ's mighty power that works within me. Do we work hard at this? Some of us don't. Some of us don't even work hard at work. I've seen people that, you know, you'd be out there working 90 miles an hour trying to get something done. And I have always, as far back as I can remember, I tried to do everything that would be pleasing to God. So I just walk fast. I work long hours. I try to do the best I can. I try to make everything perfect. I remember one day we were down there at Sky Chef and had a team of guys putting an aluminum platform out in front of the compactor area, and they were drilling, and I watched them for an hour. Now, these guys worked for me, and I was the boss. I watched them for about an hour, and the longer I watched them, the more I think, I can't stand this. I mean, they're not leaning on that drill. He's not that countersink. He's just pushing so slow. About an hour, I said, guys, let me show you guys how this is supposed to be done. I grabbed that drill. I said, Neil, he was one of my good guys. I said, Neil, you get that drill with that countersink in it. I said, you follow along behind me. I'm going to drill some holes in this platform. Man, I put my 180 pounds on that thing. I'm drilling. I mean, I'm going down through there. And Neil, he sees what I'm doing. Man, he's pushing. He's coming around behind me. We get about a whole row ready to put bolts in. He said, Thurman, you can tell the rest of these boys to go home. Me and you'll be through here in 30 minutes. They had already been out there an hour. They had half a dozen bolts in that thing. I said, that ain't the way you do this. And one of the men come to me and said, Thurman, why do you work so hard? I said, I'm a servant of the Most High God. I work for Jesus. I don't work for nobody else. And I said, I would be ashamed of myself if I was a Christian and I didn't work any harder than you guys did. I said, but if you're not a Christian, you don't have to work hard like that. But I said, for me, I got to work hard like that because I got to glorify my King. I don't want to do nothing shoddy. I want to do everything perfect for the King. And so that's the way I do it. That's the way I do it. Praise the Lord. Now then, it's already 4:15. We got through chapter 1. And we got three more chapters. Actually, we're not going to hit the last one. The last one don't have a whole lot to say. But the next two have a whole lot to say. So we'll do what we can next week on chapter 2 of Colossians. So if you want to read that in advance, you'll have a little hedge on what's going to go on next week. But Colossians 2 and 3 has got lots of good stuff in it. And it's got a lot of good answers to some things, some questions that people have asked you all your life you didn't have the answers to, but you will find them in Colossians chapter 2 and 3. Father, we praise you and thank you for this beautiful, gorgeous day that you have made. We thank you that you're the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. And Lord, that you are in control of everything. You are running everything, regardless of what anybody says, you're in control. And we know that. And we know that you're the only one we have to please. And Lord, we're here today to please you, to make you love us in such a mighty way. We just want to please you, Lord. We know you love us anyway. But Lord, we want to please you. I mean, just like myself, I love my son with all my heart, but I love it when he does things that pleases me. And so, Lord, I know you love it when we do things to please you. And that's what we want to do. And so, Lord, we give you all the praise and glory that you're the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. Now, Lord, as everybody goes forth this week, I ask you to bless them with knowledge, wisdom, revelation, understanding of your word. And Lord, fill them with a spirit of love, joy, and peace. As they go forth, may they do great and mighty things for the kingdom of God. May they be blessed this week as they go forth. May they walk in divine health, and may they do something to bring somebody into the kingdom of God this week. And we give you all the praise and glory for doing it for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you want to give a donation to our ministry, the box is over there on the wall. If you need to be prayed for, Cheryl and I will be right here. If you're new here and don't know, all the CDs and DVDs are all free. You can take all you want. Oh, yeah. And before we dismiss, let's pray a prayer for Brother Chris Joy, this our brother from Canada. Father, Lord, I ask you to reveal to us, Lord, you may have already revealed it to Dave and I, but if that's not what you want revealed to us, I ask you to reveal to somebody in this congregation the truth about Chris and what his sin is so that we can go up there and talk to him. Lord, we are willing to go to Canada, fly up there all the way to talk to him and pray for him again to get him healed. Lord, he's been here 6 or 8 times, and he's lived a lot longer than the doctors ever said he'd live. But Lord, I know he's standing by faith, but I know today he's in tremendous pain. And he says he will not be able to come to the healing school next Saturday. So Lord, I want to ask you to touch him. I ask you to show him what the sin is. I ask you to show us what the sin is. I ask you to reveal to us the sin. Speak to one of us. Tell us so we'll be able to know for sure so we can go and sit down with him and tell him. Because I know he will immediately repent because he has repented of everything else. And he so loves you and worships you, Lord. And so, Lord, I want to thank you and praise you for healing Brother Chris Joy. Lord, raise that man up. It'd be such glory to you. He has gone so far, and everybody's seen how far down he's gone. So, Lord, you raise him up. They'll all know, including the doctors. No, only you could have done it. So, Lord, I thank you and praise you for raising him up and, Lord, showing us what the sin is so we can get him to repent. Now, Lord, we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name for our brother. Amen. Praise the King. Praise the King.